for Jesus. I have a longing in my heart for Him.
Amen.
Just to be near You, to feel Your presence, I have a longing in my heart for You.
Amen. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap this morning. Hallelujah. I'm so glad that He doesn't say, well, you know, you've got a longing, but, you know, I've got another appointment. He said, wherever you're gathered in my name, I'll be there. Amen. Wonderful. Amen. Turn around and shake somebody's hand. Say, God bless you. Bless you. Bless you. Bless you. I haven't figured out how to get through that screen yet, but amen. Thank you, musicians. So nice to be back here again with you this morning. And thank the Lord for His goodness. Sister Baker and I took a week and went up into the North Country to go stalk an American bison. It's been called a buffalo many times, but it's not. It's just like a Native American is not an Indian because they're not from India. They thought that they had discovered a shortcut to India, and so they named the, you know, okay, so can't you just humble yourself and say you were wrong and call them something else? It's still a buffalo. A buffalo is something that lives in Africa, and it's not the same animal. It's actually one of the most dangerous animals that there are, because when you shoot it, it doesn't believe it's dead, and it'll still charge you. And it's just muscle memory or nerves or something. That not that a bison is real safe either, but anyway. So, you know, another part of it is that you're trying to get a little break, a little relaxation. I needed to come home to get some rest. So but we thank God for blessing Sister Baker with the nice bison. And yes, we will have some kind of a barbecue or a potluck or whatever, but I'm going to have to make sure that whatever we make, in some cases, we won't tell you what it is, because I'll get myself in trouble here. But it's a really good cut of meat, I'll tell you. It's really, really tasty. Anyway, glad to be back, and glad that you're back, and glad that my grandson waited for his entrance into the world until we got back. That was something, you know, we had no cell service where we were at, so we had to drive each night, you know, 25, 30 miles, dodge the deer. I wish we had that problem here. I wouldn't dodge them. I'd get me an old car and hit as many as I could, but and then try and get a weak signal to see if we were needed back home. And by God's grace, we our grandson waited. So any time now. So it's kind of interesting. So my son Ben was born on my dad was born on June 19th. My wife's mother was born on June 19th. Benjamin was born on June 21st. And the baby's due today, right? What's today? I can't read my watch. 17th, right? So maybe it's looking for a magic number. Praise the Lord. I'd like to read from 1 John chapter 5. We'll read the first four verses. So they're redefining the way what the beginning of the monsoon season is, and I forget what the new definition, I guess when it starts raining, that's the new definition. Has nothing to do with 3 days of dew point over 53 degrees, and they kind of gave up on that. So officially the monsoon has started, and it's you know, 2 weeks early. Hallelujah. Let's hope it keeps going. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 1. Now I cut my finger. You want to know how I did it? So I was just so caught up in, you know, this whole, I was having a religious experience, an American bison, and, you know, and how the Native Americans were connected with them, and they'd apologize to them for taking their life, and then they'd have a nice ceremony afterwards. They weren't rejoicing in taking a life, but then they used every part of it, and I just got so caught up. I took my knife and cut my finger and stuck it in there and said, I'm going to become one with you, and our blood's going to mix together. That wasn't how it was. That's the brave story. 1 John chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If you're not born again, they are grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And then again from 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. I don't know about you, but those scriptures worried me for years, particularly when I was a nominal Christian, because you're thinking, but I like this world. Does that mean the love of God's not in me? What does this actually mean? Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We're so grateful to be gathered together once again under the shed blood of Calvary, under the blood of thy dear Son. Father, it makes us all the same. It makes us all equal. It's the grand equalizer, Lord. We could be from different levels in society, different backgrounds, different levels of wealth, and different sizes, different races, different colors, cultures. But, Lord, the shed blood and the Holy Ghost is the grand equalizer. So, Lord, we come together as sons and daughters, not as strangers and not as foreigners, Lord, but we have one Father, and that is you. And Lord, we come to you this morning, and we just want to tell you how much we love you, and we appreciate you, and we ask you to forgive us of our sins, our failures, our slowness of heart, Lord. And Father, we come boldly before your throne with our petitions this morning, knowing that it's your pleasure to give us of these things. Father, we love you now, and we just ask that you'd anoint your word as it goes forth, that you'd speak to each and every heart, Lord, according to our needs, and we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. I also meant to mention that Brother Andy and Brother Eli have gone down to Agua Prieta, just across the border from Douglas, to set up a print station and a hub so that they can print the messages in Spanish there, and for not only for them but anybody else in that area. And you are the ones that provided the funds for that, and so we thank you for that. May God richly bless you. So when we're born of God from above, we're no longer of this world. Title of the message this morning is Things in the World. Things in the World. When we're born of God from above, we are no longer of this world. We're of another kingdom. And we talk differently from how we used to talk, and we dress differently, perhaps. We act differently, certainly. We might eat differently. We might drink differently. We're now new creatures in Christ Jesus. Our desires are no longer the same. The things that we think that we must have are no longer important to us. And rather than being overcome by the world, we are overcomers of this world and of the things in this world. Is that right? Now, before we talk about this further, we need to understand the context of the word world. It's strange what difference one little letter will make. Word, world. We need to understand this term world that we're using. And so, because we want to be sure of the meaning of this and what we're referring to this morning. So one meaning of world is this earth that we live on. We call it the world, and we talk about worlds out there, other planets, other stars, and so we call this ground that we're standing on, this globe that we're all living on, we call it a world. And then there are people that are living on this world, and many times they are referred to as of the world, or they are the world. So the people living on the earth are a lot of times characterized as the world. And then there's the political systems and of the world. There's the dominion of Satan in this world. There's the fads. There's the systems. There's the ebb and flow of styles and trends that change, you know, quicker than your bank account can keep up with it. And then there are spirits and powers and principalities from on high. That is the world that we're referring to this morning. When we're talking about people of this world, it doesn't matter what category that they might be in, we don't hate them. And we're not here to overcome them. Is that right? God is not going to love something and then tell us to hate it. John 3:16, he says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." So he's not talking about the world systems. He's not talking about the fads. He's not talking about the planet. He's talking about the people. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." So it's the things in the world, the things that are under the influence and dominion of Satan, that we hate. Amen. It's not the people of this earth, and frankly, it's not the earth itself. If you hate this place, you're in trouble because it's your future home. Amen. We often hear the term worldly or worldliness used, and as Christians, we don't want to be identified with anything that falls into this category. And we don't want that word used according to us or associated with us in any way. And because of that, we never want to be told or think that we have worldliness in us. We are not following after the things of the world. We don't want to hear that. And we don't want to hear that we are in any way worldly. Am I in the right church this morning? Just, you know, I might have took a wrong turn coming back from. We don't want to be associated with anything that where the word worldliness is involved. And if we're asked, "Brother, are you having some issues?" Well, that's a different matter altogether. Well, yes, I'm having a few issues, brother, that I'm dealing with, and I appreciate your prayer and appreciate your support and your concern. Please continue to pray for me. Well, okay. But the issues with this world, we don't look at them as the things of this world. Wow, is it quiet? Well, you know, I've just got a few issues that I'm dealing with and that I'm trying to overcome. But John tells us that whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. So you might say we are in the process of overcoming this world. And it is our faith that gives us the victory over this world and over the things of this world. Faith actually reveals these things to us. So whether we would rather call the things that we are dealing with in our lives issues or whether we would call them the things of the world, we're talking about the same thing. 2901 South. Yeah, okay. All right. This is from God's Power to Transform. Now, the word there is not earth. It is a Greek word, cosmos, which means the world's order. If we love fashions of the earth, the world, if we love the trend of the day, if we think, well, this is a wonderful time. Oh, we have all of these things. If you think that, it's because your thinking is wrong. It is perverted by the devil. Oh my. For if you love the world's order and the things of the present world, it's because the love of God is not even in you. Remember that. Oh God, look what we're looking into. So by our first nature, we were all lovers of the world. Amen. And our first birth had desires for things that were of this world, and nobody had to train us in it. Nobody had to give us an appetite in it or whet our appetite for these things. It was already in us to have these appetites. We were all born with a fallen nature that desired the things of this present world. We might say that our desires were naturally for the things of the world. But when we're born again of the Spirit of God, our desires are changed. And we're no longer wanting the things that we used to want. We're no longer desiring the things of the world like we used to. Now, here's the kicker, though. That doesn't mean that we will not be tempted by the things of the world. And that's where the whole battle's at. That's where the overcoming is taking place. Our natural desires are no longer for the things of the world, but we are still being influenced by the things of the world, and we still must make choices based on those influences. So what do we mean when we say that we are overcoming the world? Does it mean that we go out and buy a bunch of bumper stickers and we go out and print a bunch of placards and nail them to a piece of wood and go around and demonstrate every chance that we get? Stop this and start that and do more of this. And is that what it means to overcome the world? Does it mean to go and protest how this present world is conducting itself? Does it mean that we're setting up another kingdom and that we are displacing the present systems of this world? Does it mean that we're here to change this present world that we are now living in? We're not here to change the political systems of the world. Don't worry about politics. It's all been considered. It's all running its course. And we're not here to change styles, and we're not here to change fads, and we're not here to change music and culture and diets. Oh no. Or medical practices. Neither are we here to change educational systems or retirement systems or voting systems. That's none of our concern. Those are things of this world, but that's not what you're overcoming. We are overcoming the world in us. The world as it affects our spirit realm. We're not here to eliminate the things of the world, but we're here to not be overcome by the things of the world. We are in this world, Jesus said, but we are not of this world. We are overcoming the worldly influence upon us. Hallelujah. So let's look at some of the characteristics of this world that we are overcoming this morning. These are things that will not be present in the world to come, but they are present now and will continue to be. These are things that we were once subject to by our first nature, that even if we didn't want to be that way, that's how we were. But we are now of a new creation. We are now new creatures, and so we are overcoming these influences of the things in us. So something's changed down in the heart. Something's changed in the soul. So we're not worldly in the soul any longer. But Satan still has access to our flesh. He still has access to the spirit realm in us. And there's where the overcoming is taking place. We aren't trying to just conform and put on a uniform and act a certain way and resemble somebody of another kingdom. But we are overcoming the influences of the world as they come against our new nature that has been transformed. And it's a battle. So one of the things that we are overcoming is the spirit of arrogance. I probably ought to be down the street this morning. They need to hear that, right? Oh, bless God, I overcame that, Brother Doug. That's arrogant. We know that Satan is arrogant. We know that Satan can't be taught, he can't be instructed, he can't be coached, because he knows everything. And guess what? He does almost know everything. There's a trap there. Well, I already know that. So does Satan. He has no need to be told anything by others, because he knows it. And he does know an awful lot. He knows more than any all of us put together. And if he were to appear among us this morning, if he were to show up and sit, I was going to say a pew, if he was going to show up and sit in one of these chairs here this morning, you wouldn't know, you wouldn't be able to tell what kind of a nature that he had just by looking at how he dressed, because he'd be careful. He'd make sure that he dressed the same as the rest of us. And he'd be careful how he acted, and he'd be sure to stop at the tithe box and put his tithes in there, and right? And he'd throw a few amens now and then, and right? And he'd just smile at you and shake your hand, and most of us would never suspect that that was really Satan and not a Christian, because we're looking at the outside. Judas was the son of perdition. And yet he acted the part of a true believer and actually believed that he was a true believer of the message of his day. So it's not the outward ways that identifies worldliness necessarily. Now in our youth, our youngness in this, the message of the hour, and we're told to come out and we're trying to separate ourselves from everything. We focused on the uniform and we focused on the behavior and all that. And that's all good and that's all well. We wanted to get away, as far away from, the things of the world as we could. But you know, most of us are not battling with those things this morning. The sisters are not battling with dress or with their hair, and the brothers are not battling with different things that you know, wearing shorts or whatever it might have been. That's not our issue. So we think, well, I'm not dealing with worldliness because, I've got all these outward things under control. But we're not talking about the outward things this morning. It's what identifies worldliness is what's resident in the heart, or what's anointing your spirit realm. And one of the attributes of worldliness is arrogance. You'll never find God at any time being arrogant. And yet he has every right to be arrogant. But he's not. This is from Revelation chapter 4. Brother Branham says, the Spirit of God always is ready for correction. Really? Sweet, humble, willing. See, if it stands up and says, well, I'll do it anyhow. He says, you know, sometime, just remember, arrogant spirits are not of God. Well, then where are they from? See, so why take a substitute when everything, the whole earth, is filled with the glory of God, you see? Real power of God. Now, this is important, friends. Real power of God. Why will we take a substitute? We're too late in the day now, he says. But remember, the Bible has said that he'd come in just as sly as he could be and deceive the very elected if possible, see? Now, we need to define the word arrogant, because many times we might all have a different idea of what that word is. Arrogant, having or displaying a sense of overbearing self-worth. You're just too important. Or self-importance, marked by or arising from a feeling or assumption that one's superiority, exaggerating or disposed to exaggerate one's own worth or importance, often by an overbearing manner, showing an offensive attitude of superiority. That attitude is offensive. Proceeding from or characterized by arrogance. Now, why do they do that? Why do they take the word to define the word? It's no new information in that, as far as I'm concerned. Most people that are arrogant don't think that they're arrogant. Well, I'm not arrogant. I'm just more gifted than everybody else. And you know what? You might be. But you're arrogant about it. I don't make mistakes. And here's why I don't make mistakes. Because I try harder than everybody else. And I have such abilities. You might try harder and you might have such abilities. But you're arrogant. I don't ever need to be corrected. Because I'm always right. I am so important that the church cannot go on without me. I am such a key employee at work. If I were to leave the company tomorrow, they'd just have to close the doors. The stock market would tank. It wouldn't just be our stock that went down. It would bring every stock down. In a week's time. I'm that important. Nobody can replace me. That's a trap, isn't it? It might be true that the company will be different without you. Different good, different bad. Different. But life will go on. Well, you know what? I don't know how the church ever got along without me before I came along. I see so many things that need to be fixed. And I'm the only one that can identify these problems. That doesn't take a gift, by the way. Arrogance can be a lot more subtle at times. And if you think you've never had to overcome the influence of an arrogant spirit, then you probably don't realize yet that you haven't overcome it. These are things that are in the world that we are overcoming. But it's not out there. It's here. No, it's not you overcoming. It's point the finger at yourself. Yeah, we know it's there. You can't overcome something that you haven't faced. So we are all going to face all of these things. Equal opportunity. Anyone that has a feeling of self-importance is dealing with a spirit of arrogance. I didn't say that they're arrogant. They're dealing with a spirit of arrogance. If you're born again of God, you're not arrogant. But you might have to deal with the spirit of arrogance. You might have to battle that thing. It can be, somebody can have a feeling that their revelation is superior. That's a real trap for us. That they are farther down the road than the rest of the class. And that they don't need a pastor because they were sent to straighten out the pastor. And they don't need to come to church because they've heard it all already. And they've arrived already. And their gift that they might have is superior. And their dress is greater. And they've got everything just in order and just lined up. Their behavior is more correct than everybody else's. Right? And it might be true. But that's an arrogant spirit. But what happened to us all being saved by grace? We're saved by the same grace, by the same God. We're all in the same condition when we come into this world. We're all hellbound. None of us could save ourselves. And it doesn't matter what our background is. It's something that we all must battle. Preachers battle. Musicians battle. Deacons, trustees, Sunday school, lady. We all battle these things. And it doesn't matter what our position is in life. And those that have the greatest and deepest revelation, now I'm not saying that they don't. Those that have the greatest and deepest revelation, they also usually have a spirit of arrogance that goes with it. 2901. Yeah, okay. Paul was so revelated that he had to be given a thorn in his flesh to keep the hot air from building up to a point where he just floated away. He had to constantly hear that sound. He's got a new thought, a new revelation, and along with it, he couldn't stay puffed up. Friends, that's why we need mistakes. You need to get comfortable with the fact that you're flawed. It has nothing to do with your Christianity. We need flaws. We need mistakes in our life. Because without them, we get comfortable. Without them, we get to thinking that we're okay. Without them, we think that there's nothing left to overcome. And when we start thinking like that, we're overcome. Instead of overcoming. I'm not saying we enjoy it, and I'm not saying ask for it, but I'm telling you we need it. Mistakes and flaws in our lives, they keep us from thinking that we've become the embodiment of perfection. Now, when we're told, be ye perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, when we're preaching about perfect love, perfect faith, all these things, it never once said that your flesh is perfect. If your flesh was perfect, what's the body change all about? Why not just stay in this one? It's perfect. It's not. An overbearing manner is also arrogance. Not just an idea of what you know or how gifted you are or whatever, but an attitude towards others. Here, let me show you. You're doing it all wrong. Right? Well, let them do it wrong. You've done some things wrong before. You know, there was a time when I watched my grandchildren put the shoes on the wrong feet. You know, there's a 50-50 chance of getting it on the right feet. Or the correct feet. I shouldn't say right feet. And some seem to be 95%, maybe even 100% get them on the wrong feet. And I thought, man, I got to straighten this out. And my daughter just, you know, I saw her attitude. Well, you know, he just got to get his shoes on. He'll get it straightened out soon enough, right? It'll matter at some point in time. And I thought, no, it's got to be correct right now. Just give it some time. Just give your brother in church a little time. Give your sister a little time in church. I didn't say 20 years, but give him a little time. God will deal with it. Bless God, I don't have to struggle with things like other people do. And maybe you don't, but that's arrogant. A superior attitude is an arrogant spirit influence, and that's not of God. It's from the Message Influence. We find out that Uzziah, because of his arrogance, he was smitten with leprosy. He never did recover. He had to separate himself from the presence of God and die in a leper's house. Now, this man was a man that was blessed of God. He was called of God. God made him king. God gave him his position. But this man could not stand correction. He got to the place where nobody could tell him anything. And again, he says, and Uzziah, he ought to have taken heed. Now, remember, we call him today a Christian that God had blessed. He wasn't just some ordinary man. He was a man that was blessed of God, but he did not want to stand correction. No matter how much the word said it was so, he didn't want to understand that because he felt secure enough that God would let him get by with something else. That's arrogance. And that's what's the matter with our peoples today around the world. They think that God will let them get by with something contrary to this world. Contrary to this word. That letter L got me again. He'll never do it. We must come back to correction and stand correction by the word. And because of his arrogant way that he acted, he paid no attention to what this minister had to say. He would do what he wanted to do, just think. Now, just stop that in your mind a minute. I remember when I first started ministering here in Arizona, and I remember I got invited to minister on a Wednesday night, and we had a real nice service, and I felt like I got the points across that the Lord had placed on my heart. And the very next Sunday, another very lovely brother, Holy Ghost-filled brother, got up. The pastor was out of town, and so this brother got up, and he kind of spent maybe 15 minutes of his own time kind of recapping what was brought, bringing some highlights of what was brought on the Wednesday night service. And you know, I'm 33, and I'm needing some encouragement, and I'm kind of launching off into this and leaning to the Lord and to his leading. And after the service that morning, I'm standing out front and I'm shaking hands with people as they're coming by, and these two sisters come up to me and they say, wasn't that good this morning? I said, yeah, that was wonderful. And I was speaking about what the brother had preached. And she says, one of them says to me, you know, you didn't even know what you were saying on Wednesday night. And this brother had to come along and just kind of bring it all out. And I mean, that doesn't even make sense, right? I didn't know what I was saying. Well, then why was he saying it was good points and polishing on it, you know? But I realized right there at that moment, I mean, I could have got arrogant, right? I could have said, well, what are you talking about? And besides, who are you to tell me that, sis? Right? Tag teaming on me. But I just said, well, you know, thank God and appreciate the brother bringing those things and kind of going over it and whatever, you know, and if he had to straighten out things that you were too dumb to, I mean, if you're a slow student. There was a spirit of arrogance that was on those sisters, and I wasn't thinking at the time. I wasn't focused on that, and I didn't think about it even later on. What I was thinking about at the time was, well, you know, I'm a young pup, and Lord, whatever needs to come my way, let it come. You know, I got to go through the hall of critics and what have you. If this is what it's going to take to for you to school me and to keep me humble, then right. And it didn't stop. It hasn't stopped yet, but that's all right. We need these things. Let me say it again. We need these things. I bet there's not a musician in here. There's not a person that sings a song special. There's certainly not a preacher that would say, you know what, I preached a perfect sermon. It'll never get that was up here. Every sermon after is going to be compared to this one. Every song. Angels couldn't even sing like I did this morning. I didn't miss a note. No room for improvement. It might have been pretty good, but watch out. Because of the arrogant way he acted, he paid no attention to what this minister had to say. He would do what he wanted to do. Just think now. Just stop that in your mind a minute. He's a king. Uzziah is a king. But God has an order. Uzziah was a king, but he wasn't a priest. And he wasn't a prophet. There was only one that was a prophet, priest, and king. And that was the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's a king, but he's not a priest. But his arrogance would not allow himself to subject himself to a pastor or to a preaching, or the preaching of the word through a ministering gift. His arrogance caused him to lift himself up, and nobody could help him. Listen to this. This is from 2 Chronicles 26, verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up by his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God, and he went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. Now, he wasn't transgressing against the minister. He was transgressing against God. And it didn't start with something outward. It started inwardly. It was something in the heart that couldn't readily be seen right away. Worldliness is something that starts in the heart. Or in the spirit realm. He was a king, and he somehow got into his mind that he could just do whatever he wanted to do because of his position. And he tries to take the office of a priest as well as the office of a king. And he tried to burn incense, which only the priests were called to do that. Verse 17. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him, 80 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. So these were good men. These were, and they didn't go in there to rake him over the coals. And they didn't go in there to, you know, shame him. But they were concerned because he's moving into their position. And they know the danger of that. They know that this is what they've been called to do. And that God's not going to just sit idly by and let him get away with it. Verse 18. And they withstood Uzziah the king, and they said unto him, Uzziah, it appertaineth not to thee. This isn't your position to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests of the sons of Aaron. That's their job. And they are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, Uzziah, please, go on out, for thou hast trespassed, neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. they weren't against Uzziah. They tried to help him, but he got mad at the preachers. And when he got mad at the preachers, then God got mad at him. Verse 19. Then Uzziah was wroth, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priests, or angry with the priests, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests, they looked upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and they thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. So leprosy, we know, is a mark of sin. Leprosy is a mark of unbelief. And notice, it appears in his forehead. He's got a mark now on his forehead. Verse 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death. He never did get over this thing. It never was dealt with. And he dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So he lost his position because he moved into another position that wasn't his position, and he couldn't be told, that's not your place. So he rejected the truth of the word in the church, and he was smitten in the head. And he was a leper from that day forward. Now, this isn't a happy story, and you know, it has nothing to do with us. It's certainly, you know, it's somebody down the street and whatever, right? But this is in the word, and this is something that all of us need to stay mindful of. That it doesn't matter who we are, whether we're a prophet or a priest or king or whatever, right? We've got to guard ourselves from this. So it started in his forehead, then maybe it started showing up in his fingers and his toes, and it just progressively got worse and worse and worse until his whole body's overcome by leprosy. Now, he no doubt thinks over time, you know, man, if there was some way I could go back, what was I thinking? If there's some way I could go back and straighten that out, but he didn't. He's no longer king, and he's cut off from the house of the Lord. I'm thankful there's still mercy here this morning. Mark chapter 9 and verse 37. Jesus said, "Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me." Verse 38. And John answered him and said, "Master, you know what? We saw one casting out devils in thy name. And he wasn't from our church. And he followed not us. So we forbade him because he followed not us." Notice he didn't say he's not following you. He's not following us. Well, you'll get it. This is the definition of arrogance. These others weren't following them. But obviously this other one was following Christ because he was casting devils out in his name. So these brothers had a superior understanding, and they did. And they had a superior anointing, and they had a superior position, they thought. Because they're walking with the word right next to them. They're dining with him, sleeping with him, spending all their time with him. Now, Satan uses these kind of situations as a great opportunity. There were people in our day. Well, I walked with Brother Branham. That's nice. So did donkeys and horses, and, right? Dogs. Well, I heard that so much the first 10 years of coming to the message. You know, there's never a good time to be a preacher. There's never a good time to, you know, you're too young. That, we don't want to listen to you. You're too young. You know, who are you? We never heard of you. Okay, well, now you have. Well, you didn't walk with Brother Branham. Well, Paul didn't walk with Jesus either. Well, you don't have a piece of his britches. Well, yes, I do. Somebody cut up another pair. I know he had 42 pairs. This sheet I got, man, is it bright and white? And yeah, they just discovered it. It is true, friends. You know, if you put a sheet in the closet, I don't care what closet, and leave it there for 40 years, it's not going to be sparkling white any longer. What are these things used for? It's arrogant. It's to set up a pecking order. That's what man does. Well, I was here first. I'm in charge. Right? If you want to be recognized in this movement, you got to bow to me. Right? Well, you're not the movement. He is. And he's the one I want to bow to. So as we were reading from that statement here earlier, Brother Bram says, talking about where the power is, we can know everything, we can understand everything, and be arrogant and have no power. I want the life, don't you? I believe that's why every one of us is here this morning. So these disciples, they had a superior understanding, and they did, a superior anointing, and a superior position. And a superior attitude. And Satan sees this as a great opportunity. This other man is doing the work of the Lord. But he didn't have the stamp of approval of headquarters. Headquarters has to, you know, somebody with a certain name has to say amen. Or, right? He's casting out devils in the name of the Lord. And people are getting helped. And the arrogance of these others caused them to first forbid this man from doing so. They didn't say, well, you know what? We're going to go back and tell Jesus about it and ask him, well, Lord, what do you think about this? Should we stop it or what? No, they went ahead and forbade it. And then came back and told Jesus, this is what we did. And they were expecting brownie points. For those of you that don't know about brownies, it's, you know, it's before Girl Scouts, right? And yeah, anyway. This arrogance caused them to act on their own and then come to Jesus and expect him to pat him on the back for it. But we find that the new birth changes this. Doesn't mean that we won't be tempted by it again, but it changes that inner nature that's just so sure of things. They were following the message, but they weren't born again at that time. They might have been able to find fault with the gift. They might not have been able to find fault with the gift that was in this man. So then they went after the man. Well, he's not part of us, and he's this, and he's that, and he's the other. Verse 39, but Jesus said, forbid him not. For there is no man which shall do a miracle in my name that can lightly speak evil of me. Amen. Jesus said, you know what? What you just did, do the opposite. You couldn't have been any more wrong than what you did. I'm glad they could take correction. They weren't thinking right because they weren't born again. Not yet. How long have you been in the message, brother? You tell them. They look at their shoulder. They look at yours. Well, I got a few more stripes than you do. Sit down. It's not how long you've been in the message. It's how long has the message been in you? Imagine them trying to play that card on Paul. How long have you been in, buddy? Where were you at? Right? And Paul ends up being the leader. Verse 40. For he that is not against us is on our part. Help us, Lord. Questions and answers. 1961. The life that's in it bears stickers. Always fussing and cutting up and real mean and ill and everything. See what I mean? Arrogant. See, that's not the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness, patience, gentleness. It's not you trying to be this way. It's what you are now. It's what you're going to produce. All that. See, he can say, well, I can shout just as loud as you can. Bless God, the Holy Ghost falls on me. He says, that may be every speck true, but the life that he lives doesn't back up what he's talking about. He was a weed, and he was a weed to start with. On Friday evening, so it was the seventh day of the hunt, it was 7 o'clock at night, and we left the rifle back at the campground, and It was the seventh bison. We didn't know it at the time, but it was the seventh bison that was going to be killed on the hunt. And Sister Baker, there were 12 permits. Sister Baker had permit number 6. Well, there goes your numbers there. 6 is the number of man, right? Notice it was a permit. In the 6th day, we're permitted by the permissive will of God to shoot a bison. Yes, I've had to remind people of this. If you hunt, it's like talking about religion or politics or anything else. People have gotten so far removed from the taking of life that they think they're too good for that. And yet they don't realize that somebody's taken life for them. Something has to die every day for you to live. Well, I'm a vegetarian. Well, you don't think plants have life? If you eat rocks, you're not going to live. There's no life in a rock. A rock never lived. You have to eat something that once had life in it. Well, plants don't have feelings. How do you know? Just because they can't tell you. So we're permitted. We were given permission to take it on the 6th day, but in the 7th day, there won't be any. The lion will lay down with the lamb. That death will all be, taken care of at the end of the 7th day. So as fate would have it, and Sister Baker goes to take her shot at her bison, some tourists decide to show up. You don't think that's pressure? Young people, 20 years ago, it wouldn't have mattered. 30 years ago, it wouldn't have mattered. 50 years ago, they'd be cheering for you. They'd be quiet for a little bit, and then they'd cheer for you. But now, everything's a battle. And everybody's just this close to fighting. And the people that are wanting to take away your guns, they want to take them away so they can kill you. Cain wants to take Abel's weapons away. It's true. I saw it firsthand. Sister Baker makes the shot. This guy comes over. What are you doing? Well, what's it look like? I'm hunting. I'm taking a bison. What did you do that for? Because it's hunting season. Well, who told you you could do it? I've got a tag right here. We were polite. We tried to be as reasonable as we could. We said, now look here, sir. And he even took a picture of it. Here's their permit. This is permit number 6 out of 12. And we're allowed to take a bull. And this is all part of conservation. And you're trying to explain conservation to most people don't even understand the concept any longer. We've killed most of the natural predators. And if we don't somehow intervene, the wildlife will just overpopulate. They'll get diseased. They'll overcome all their resources, and they won't exist any longer. We had no bison in Arizona in the early 1900s. We had no elk. It was our president Theodore Roosevelt that intervened, and he's the father of conservation. So there was a man named Raymond that actually donated a herd of bison that he'd preserved on his ranch, and they placed it in northern Arizona, and we have it today because there's been a practice of conservation, of trying to keep the numbers in balance with the habitat. And they took elk from Colorado and the Rocky Mountain elk and placed them in northern Arizona, and now we have some of the finest elk in the world and some of the finest populations. It's because it's being managed, and it needs to be managed. And man is the husband of nature. So, so the more reasoning that I gave this man, showing him that we had a right and that we were doing it properly and that there was a good cause, he just, instead of that helping him, he just got madder and madder and madder. Then he starts yelling at me and screaming at me. My wife's the one that's doing the shooting. Yelling, screaming. His daughter's over in the car and his wife, honey, get back here, And then he starts verbally attacking me. He says, you know what your problem is? You're a coward. And just really laying it on, I thought, your problem is that you're so stupid. Here's a guy with a loaded gun, and you're trying to provoke me. I was tempted with those thoughts. I didn't say it. Amen. And I didn't have to work it up. I just tried to be reasonable with him. And I told him, sir, why don't you go thank you. And thank you for calling me a coward. Now, why don't you go and get back in your car.
I think he got madder and madder because he couldn't get a reaction from me. But he was demonic and his family scared for his life. And rightfully so. But I'm also realizing that I'm representing the face of the sportsman and of conservation and that he's somehow going to try to spin this. And sure enough, he did. My wife fired three times. First time she hit the bison right in the sternum, which it was 1 inch below the heart. And it was enough to bring it down. Second shot she fired went right through the heart. But the bison didn't know it was dead right away. And there's all these visitors around, or excuse me, tourists that are watching, and we just want to get this over with. We're thinking, okay, so he'll stand there and look like he's suffering, you know, and that'll be the story that they tell. So she fired one more time, and it was all over. And we got visited by the game warden, or the fishing game, the very next morning, came to camp, and he knew more about what happened than we did. And he'd already gotten a report, but he asked our story and we just volunteered everything and told him how we acted and all that. And he says, yeah, well, it came back to us that she fired several times and there's blood everywhere and just animals laying all over the field. He says, but don't worry. We went and checked. There was one carcass, you know, the rest of them made it home. But that's, people are under such an influence now, right? Demonic influences. And they don't even realize just how far gone they are in their thinking. Not reasonable, not logical. Amen. So we will be tested. Amen? And these trials will prove whether or not the goods are there. Now if I had to turn around and pointed the gun at the guy and said, look, this is my friend Magnum. And I got another one in the car. It's loaded with 180 grain bullets. It's a 357 Magnum. And these are bear loads. And even a bear couldn't survive this. So you go get your liberal, grass eating, whatever, right? I mean, I've talked to people since, well, why didn't you do that? Because I'm born again. And I didn't want to fuss with him. I don't hate the guy. I don't understand him. But I know that it was a test. Right? And I know that that he had no idea what kind of a demon was anointing him. And I feel sorry for him. Amen. And I want to pray for him. I haven't yet, but I'm going to start. Thank you for reminding me. Right? And I want him to eat some buffalo. Okay, maybe that's a stretch too far. Perfect strength by perfect weakness. God can use them if they're ready to forget that they are somebody. Help us, Lord. If you're ready to forget that you're somebody and you become a nobody, then God can use you and make a somebody out of you, see? But you got to forget that you're so important. That's not a human thing to do, is it? This takes the grace of God in our lives. He says there's many of us. Many of us do that in our lives. Some people, as soon as they become Christians, they become arrogant, indifferent. That's right. When they're just talking, taking a vice versa path, he says. They're going backwards instead of going forwards. The more that you can get out of yourself, the more room you've got for the Holy Spirit to come in. That's for all of us, isn't it? Friends, it's something that every one of us faces or will face. But it doesn't wave a flag. The Spirit doesn't come and anoint you and say, you know what? This is an arrogant attitude that I'm going to bring to you. This is an arrogant approach. It's very subtle. And it's usually right. So we learned that there are different callings of God. You know, there are those that are bride. We know that there are those that are foolish virgin. We know that there are those that are saved that will be given life. And if we're not careful, we can become arrogant about that. Well, I'm just sent to the bride. Well, that's nice. Who is she? You know who she is? Because there's only one that knows, and that's the bridegroom. Well, they're just the saved. Ah, God loves them. And your attitude's different than his? Arrogance can slip in. Arrogance can say, you're the called out of the called out of the call. You're not just in the message. You're the called out of the message to be the message. In fact, you're so called out that you and your wife had to separate. Because you're all there is. That's arrogance. Now, let's don't pretend that we haven't seen that, because we have. And we've been tempted by ourselves, perhaps. Oh, I'm not going there because they're sinners. We've forgotten what manner of people we once were. Oh, look at what they're doing. Look at what they used to do. And? Now you, on the other hand, you don't need correction because you're above all these other people, right? This is things in the world. This is what we're overcoming, friends. This is your private battle. You must be born again. Brother Bram says, still with tempers, still mean, arrogant. Somebody says something about you, you're right up ready to fight. Then born again of the Spirit of God? No, God's Spirit don't do like that. No, God's Spirit is humble, meek, sweet, long-suffering. That's God. Loving, kind, forgiving. That's God's Spirit. This guy finally goes back and gets in his van and takes off by the grace of God. But the next thing we know, here's four young people coming over towards us. And my wife starts walking over towards them. And I said, honey, what are you doing? Just focus on what we're doing. We're going to take this animal. We're going to be as quiet as we can, peaceful as we can. Let's just wait. And in fact, we're going to wait. It's not too far from dark. We'll wait until after dark because we don't want people, you know, seeing something and making a spectacle or whatever. But she said, no, if those guys are going to fuss, I'm going to go right over and tell them, just like we did the others. And I said, just, honey, just, right? Well, there was no, she was rattled from the pressure that this other guy had put on her. And so she starts making a beeline over towards these four young people that are in their 20s, I believe. They come over and she starts explaining to them right away, you know, I got a tag and, you know, I hope you aren't upset and on and on and on. Oh, no, we think this is cool. We're from Germany. Wow, we don't have bison. I've never seen one before and I've never seen somebody shoe one. Can we watch you clean it? How about you go clean it and tell us when it's done? Just a whole different attitude altogether. It was a sweet group of kids, and I think they were related. I know the two girls were sisters, and I think the brothers were cousins. And they're so my wife, you know, Sister Baker, right? Well, what are you out here for? And you visited here. And, well, did you go here? And here's what you need to do. And she's planning out their whole itinerary. And honey, he's still moving over there. It's getting late, sweetheart. Well, can we come over? And I said, honey, I don't think that's... Oh, sure, come on. Let's have a party out here in the field. So it was actually expedient because I went back to camp. And I'm going to try and find some of these other hunters to see if they can come out and assist us because we kind of had a thing set up that we'll all kind of band together and get it over more quickly and... because it takes a long time to field dress an animal that size. And so I went back to camp, and it was about 30 minutes, I guess, to get there and get back. And they stayed with Sister Baker. And one of the girls says to Sister Baker, why are you wearing a dress out here? In fact, we get that every time we go hunting. There's that lady in the dress. And she says, well, sweetheart, I'm wearing a dress because I'm a Christian. She says, well, so am I, and that's why I'm wearing a dress. And the other girl was wearing a dress. Her sister was dressed a little differently, but let's just put it that way. But they're a real, real sweet group, and we are all tested, friends. We are all going to be proven. And you never know what influence or effect you're going to have on somebody else. Some people will see the, now what if we'd have flew off the handle? And what if I'd have pulled out Magnum and said, make my day. Hey, you four young whippersnappers, get back in that car. What if we'd had that kind of attitude? You'd be reading about us in the paper this morning. Of course, you'd have to go buy one probably, but. No, God's Spirit don't do like that. God's Spirit is humble and meek and sweet and long-suffering. That's God. Loving, kind, forgiving. That's God's Spirit. Friends, I've been meditating on these things for months and months now. I've just, Brother Branham said it would come to the place where the world would just go insane. We've arrived. Things that are just so obvious are no longer obvious. Something is, it's the food that we're eating, it's the influence of the demonic powers, where even just simple reasoning is escaping people, and they're blind to it. And we're having to deal with that. It doesn't matter what you say, you're not going to change their minds. But we don't know who is and who isn't, so you just be a good Christian, you just live the right kind of life, and amen? Humble thyself. He says, if you want power, see how humble you can get. Just get away from all your worldly thinking. He's talking to Christians. Worldly thinking? I'm a Christian. I don't think worldly. It's where it's not in your soul now. It's in your thinking. And humble yourself before God, and then you've got more power than the man that runs all over the building and makes a lot of big noise. Because you have been able to conquer yourself. Help us this morning, Lord. You have been able, friends, you could straighten me out and that person and this one, but if you don't get straightened out, what's the point? You have been able to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ. You see, to humble yourself before Him, He says, that's really power. How many want this kind of power? He says, you show me a church that's humble, real humble, not arrogancy, a church, just a sweet, humble church, and I'll show you a church that has favor and power of God in it. That's right. That's the thing it takes is humility. Humbling ourselves before God, letting God just work through us, don't have to make a lot of noise. We're realizing that as we post things on social media that we got to be just a little more careful. We thought we were. We posted a picture of, it wasn't bloody and gory. It was looked like it was mountable the way we posed it, cleaned up. I even brushed his hair. Wiped the boogers off his nose. Cleaned it up real nice. A nice, pretty picture. And somebody got on and, well, I don't know what everybody's shouting about. It sounds like you enjoy killing things. And why is that a good thing? And wouldn't it be a better thing to just raise something up and release it? Wouldn't that be a better thing? And this person, you go to his page and he's talking about feed Africa, feed the people. And what he doesn't realize is that sportsmen donate millions of pounds of wild game every year to feed the poor. And you take that away and they're going hungry. So I told him, you know, people get on social media and they get arrogant. You know, well, you're not going to talk to me that way. Well, let me just straighten you out and whatever. I just told him, I said, look, I'm sorry. I didn't, you know, because you do have a choice on who's going to see these things. And, you know, I'm sorry if this offended you. That certainly wasn't our motive. It wasn't our intention, you know. And then he told me he wasn't offended and then showed me that he was. But that's the world that we're living in. Now, if I'd have got arrogant right back with him, it would have been a mess. He very quickly came around and said, well, you know, I'm not a hunter, so maybe that's why I don't understand these things. And maybe if I was a hunter, maybe I would understand. I said, well, you know, we're not all hunters. Excuse me. But I know that this person eats meat. Right? Now, I got a pastor friend of mine who saw that. And he says, this is what I would tell him if I was you. And this friend of mine is a real hunter. He took it personal. And he laid out all the points. I actually used some of those points without making it personal. Because you're not trying to hit somebody over the head. You're trying to reason with them if you can. Right? It's not always possible, but you're trying. Man, I read what he put. It was all true, but it's like, whoo. Where does the time go? You're not going to help anybody. You know, we don't want to be part of the problem. We want to be part of the solution. Isn't that where we're at, friends? It doesn't take anything hardly to set somebody off. A battle is just right there. And it seems like politics and everything is pushing everybody in that direction to try to polarize us and try to make pawns out of us and try to make us a this and a that and put a placard in our hand. Well, you stand for this, and anybody that's not standing with you is against you. Right? If you want power, see how humble you can get. Just get away from your worldly thinking, humble yourself before God, and then you've got more power than the man that runs all over the building and makes a lot of big noise. Because you've been able to conquer yourself and commit yourself to Christ. You see, to humble yourself before Him, that's really power. You show me a church that's humble, real humble, not an arrogancy, a church, just a sweet, humble church. I'll show you a church that has the favor and power of God in it. That's right. That's the thing that it takes. Humility, humbling ourselves before God, letting God just work through us. Don't have to make a lot of noise. I say, help me, Lord. Help me to take the low road. Help me to recognize that's the road He took. And the times where we saw Him saying, you're of your father, the devil, and all that. He wasn't being arrogant. And He could say that. You and I can't say that. Right? There are churches that set themselves over other churches. And you've got to be under them or you're not right. And then there are those in the church that set themselves over others in the church. These are other churches that I'm talking about. But we're not here to conquer the world. And we're not here to conquer people in the church. We're conquering things that raise up in us. That's the only thing you have control over, friends. This confounds the human mind. Conquering yourself. Committing yourself to Christ. Humbling yourself. Brother Bram says, that's really power. We can have superior understanding. We can have superior revelation. But without humility to go with it, we have no power. We will have no life. It's a bunch of quotes, a bunch of knowledge, a bunch of understanding, but without the ability to live it. And again, humble thyself. He says, I've always found out that the man that humbles himself is the man that God exalts. When you take a person with his chest out and he knows everything, you can't tell him nothing. He's arrogant. And well, that's the person that never gets anywhere. But you take that person that humbles himself and walks sweetly. Help us this morning, Lord. Make us this way. Help us to humble ourselves. So this is how God looks at us versus how we look at ourselves or how we look at other people. God can't help anybody that's arrogant. And yet, a person can look right, they can dress right, they can talk right, they can know all the deep mysteries. And they can be separated from everything and everyone. And at the same time, they can be just as worldly as a drunk on the street corner. Amen? And this is what stalls so many in the move of God in their day. They become stagnant because they've arrived. That's why Brother Branham said, put a comma on everything that you believe. I believe this, comma. Why? Because he's still refining. He's still refining our revelation. I know he is with me. Still refining. Still refining. We're in a process. We're in a process of overcoming. Amen? Hallelujah. And again, he says, if you want to get somewhere with God, never let an arrogant spirit ever come around you. Don't let no malice come in. No matter what anybody does, if they are wrong, don't you never build up a complex against that person. I forgot to tell you, fishing game came by, right? Did I tell you that? So the man was real nice, had a real nice spirit about him. He just had the right temperament for the job that he was given. And I told him, so he wanted to hear the story. And I told him, we'll show you where the male sex glands are, because you got to keep that, because it's hard sometimes to tell a young bull from a cow, because they both have horns. And a young bull, a bull has a woollier face, but we're in the month of June and the wool's falling off, and a young bull doesn't have as much. And, you know, just we go on and make a nice little biology lesson here, but that's not the point. So they want you to make sure that you keep, you know, another part of them that can prove that it really was a bull. And then you've got to show your tag and show that it's put in the proper place. So we show that, and then we show the baggie, and he says, I've seen enough, and, you know, just put it away. And then he saw the head, and he says, okay, I saw that. And he wants to hear the story, and he wants to, how many times do you shoot? And you sure you didn't, you know, shoot the whole herd? And, right? Getting caught up in excitement and eliminate the species. And he says, oh, now if you could show me the tag. And I said, sure. And so we go over, and I open up the cooler, and I pull out the front quarter. Nope, it's not on there, because you're supposed to put it on the hind quarter. So I go looking for that, and I look at it. And the tag is upside down, and it's got my signature on it, Douglas Baker. And I'm like, oh, no. You know, here's the game guy, you know, fishing game. And I looked at it, and I said, how did that get on there? And right after my wife had shot, she signed the tag. And before I went back to camp, I was in the car, and I have a wallet that I keep hunting licenses in, and I keep tags in. And it's not my regular wallet. I want it to just be one that, so this won't happen. Now I realize I need a pink one and a blue one. Somehow it got mixed up. I gave her the wallet, and I'm feeling pretty good about this. I gave her the wallet. I go back to camp. She stuck a deer tag that I bought earlier this year that hasn't been used yet. It's archery that you can use different times of the year. She put that on there, and it's got my name. Well, now I'm in a panic, you know. Here's fishing game. Well, see, sir, it's like this, you know. So we start going back and forth, and, well, I gave you, and no, you didn't, and yes, I did. And, well, where's it at? And so she scrambles around, and somehow the tag is in the truck with the pin, and we can still argue about whose fault that was. And doesn't matter at this point. Didn't matter at that point. So she brings it out. And I said, well, here it is. And he says, well, you better put that on there. And so I take off my other tag. He says, you know, I can give you a fine for that and a ticket and all that. And I said, yes, sir, I understand. And so I'm all nervous now. So you know how you pull this thing back, and Brother John, you know how it's got those little cutouts in it. And, well, I ripped it, you know. I'm trying to put it in there, and I tore the tag apart. And he says, I can give you another ticket for that one. Then he came over, and he says, here, let me do it. And he puts it together, and then he writes in his little book, puts his name on there. You won't guess what his name is. His first name is Todd. His last name is Buck. I couldn't leave that one alone. I said, well, you sure didn't miss your calling, did you? He says, I've heard that a time or two. And I said, well, just in case you hadn't. I, you know, didn't know if anybody told you that or not. But he was a real, real nice man. And So we get the, so he writes out, gives us his personal information. He says, you know, if you go to the taxidermist or if you go to the meat processor and they see that that tag is ripped, they're going to have questions about it because it's made that way so that if it's ripped, you know, so somebody doesn't try and use it again. So he gave that to us. So I thought, well, that was real nice. And, you know, I had explained to him how we felt that we were representing the hunting, the groups of hunters and how we reacted to the man that was so irate and what have you. And we start talking about the Lord. And he tells us that he's a Lutheran, and he says, you know, I don't know what your politics are, he says, but isn't it something that we've got a man that's president that maybe, he says, I don't know about your politics, but maybe that's not somebody that you would have voted for, but look at, you know, isn't it ironic? Look at what he's getting done versus the person that you thought you might have voted for in the past, right? And that opened a door, and so I started telling him about Cyrus in the Old Testament and how he was a political man. He wasn't a religious man. He was a rich man, a great general, and how God had put in his word that he was going to use Cyrus to help Israel and to set them free and to help them to rebuild the temple, and how they've actually got a coin in Jerusalem now where they've got President Trump's face on it, and they've got Cyrus's face right next to it. And the Jews are saying, you know, he's fulfilling this. So we started, this is the guy with the gun in his holster that should have wrote me a ticket, you know. And we just started talking about the Lord and mission work and different things. He didn't want to leave. God is good. You never know the influence that your life might have on another. If we can just humble ourselves and let Christ manifest himself through us, you benefit, the other person benefits. You're enjoying the conversation, not because of that person, but the Spirit of Christ is there. Blessed be his name. Let me finish with this statement here. If you want to get somewhere with God, never let an arrogant spirit ever come around you. That means we have to be on guard. That means we're going to be tested and tempted. That means that Satan is going to really dress up that spirit and make it so that it's not offensive at first. Just let you know how superior you are, you know. Not going to show you where that attitude's going to lead you. Never let an arrogant spirit ever come around you. Don't let no malice come in. No matter what anybody does, if they're wrong, don't you never build up a complex against that person. Help us, Lord. See, you be sweet and you be kind. Remember, God loved you when you were in sin. And the Spirit of God is in you. If the Spirit of God is in you, then you love the other person when he's wrong. It's easy to love somebody when they're right. When he's wrong. See, just pray for them and love one another. Above everything, love God and love one another. Friends, we're at a time where it's only through the body of Christ that this can take place and will take place. But we've got to surrender to it. We've got to be looking for it. Above everything, love God and love one another. Above everything? Really, Brother Joe? Above everything? Above the seals? Above the thunders? You mean I've got to put love over the thunders? No way. My favorite doctrine? Son of man? There was a Son of Sam doctrine out in California at one time. There was a guy he was killing people on the freeway, I think, shooting people. Sometimes I wonder if we're looking for the right thing. We can be so right in our doctrine. Friends, I know we've been bringing this 15 different ways, but it's right in the channel of where we've been looking. And God's putting his finishing touches on things right now. Right? And so these things have to be ministered. We have to hear it. Okay, I do. You guys just all pray for me. Right? I know I got to hear it. I'll be the first to tell you. I got to hear it. So if there's a spirit on you this morning that says, you know what, every time we come, he's hitting on me. Well, first of all, it must be for you if you're bothered by it. Because if it isn't for you. But second of all, no, I don't have any of you in mind. I need this. Without this, we're not going in a rapture. No matter what we think. No matter what we know. Well, praise the Lord. You love the other person when he's in the wrong. Just pray for them. Love one another. And above everything else, love God. Love one another. Be humble with God and around one another. So not just in your prayer closet, but around one another. Be humble. And God will bless us. And God will bless us. And God will bless us. You want to hear the rest? And it's hard telling what he'll do. It's hard to tell what he might do. Well, no, I can't do that. We want to go further with God, friends? It's getting quiet. Usually when a church begins to get in numbers and they begin to get a little bit bigger or something like that, then they get away from the real thing. The church goes from crying at an altar, crying for God to change their lives. You say, well, you took the altar bench out of the church. Well, we're going to get another smaller one that doesn't stretch across the whole building here. But you got a chair, right? An altar is not a position or a place. It's your heart. It's you submitting and surrendering to the Lord. We'll put some furniture up to make it a little easier for you, but we should be in an altar every time we come together. Lord, change me. Make me more like you. I want to see you. I'm tired of me, Lord. I want more of you. Church begins to grow. It goes from crying out to God. It goes from repenting and wanting more of the life versus more knowledge. And then the church grows a little bit more, and then it begins to take comfort. Well, we've got about the right number, and maybe we got the most, or maybe we got the best, or whatever the draw might be to the human mind. And then they lose the desire to spread the gospel because they've got enough in the church. Our club's big enough. There isn't any more. It's us four and no more. If we ever lose that burden, friends. If you've got a pastor that's mission-oriented, you ought to be thanking God. Because that's the only kind of church there is. The church, the true church of the living God will perform the Great Commission. Go ye therefore into all the world, preaching the gospel. Amen. It will be. These things must take place, and then shall the end come. Right? If we've lost our burden for the lost, if we're no longer sharing with other people, if we don't feel compelled to share this life, if we're just sitting back and saying, well, I'm just getting better and better and gooder and more called out, we've missed it. In fact, if we're doing more of that, we're thinking less about ourselves, and these things just begin to manifest in our lives. Amen? Praise the Lord. I said that was the last one. I'm reading this. You can stand. Anointed ones at the end time. He says, many of you here might be Trinitarian preachers. We don't want to be angry with you. Well, bless God, Trinitarian, they're of that whore. Hallelujah. I can't even shake his hand. He says, we love you. This is July 25th, 1965. Many of you here might be Trinitarian preachers. We don't want to be angry with you. We love you. And if we didn't, if I didn't believe that, I'd never leave this church until I got down there on my knees and said, God, make me right. I don't want that arrogant, selfish spirit mixed up with mine. I want my spirit to be pure and clean, brotherly love, holy with the Holy Spirit. Now, if someone does anything wrong to me, that's all right. And though I might have the right to get back at them, I don't want that in my life. I want to have love. Brother Baker, he was calling you a coward. How do you know he wasn't calling your wife a coward? You should have went and knocked his teeth out. It wasn't him, friends. He didn't even know what he was saying. Though I might have a right to get back at them, I don't want that in my life. I want to have love. I want to be ready to correct with love. And love that absolutely answers out yonder for it. Hallelujah. This is not doctrine, this is life. This is what separates teaching from living. This is what separates head knowledge from the person of Jesus Christ. Friends, I know we all believe this, and I know that this is all of our goal. That's why we're here. Right? Let's just provoke one another to good works. I love that scripture. When I was growing up, provoke had a bad meaning. Provoke one another to anger, to wrath. Where fathers are told, happy Father's Day, by the way. Fathers are told not to provoke their children to anger. But we're told to provoke one another to good works. So provoking isn't a bad thing. It's just what kind of provocation is it? Provoking, challenging. You ever been around somebody that you think, man, I want to be around that person. Because every time I'm around them, I think better thoughts. I'm more positive. I'm happier. That person, you know, they must never get depressed, and they don't know what melancholy is, and they probably never had a problem in their life. Because they're just so nice to be around. I just want to be around. Well, why? That person is provoking you. Right? Their life is challenging you. Now, we don't want to become something that just sucks life off of somebody else. There's a time for that. But we want to let that provoke us to now, okay, I had an excuse before. I'd never seen it manifested. But now I'm without excuse because I've seen it lived out. Now, Lord, I want to be like this person that I was around. I see that attribute of you being expressed through that person. Make me that way, Lord. I know that's your desire this morning. That's my desire. Hallelujah. I want to have love, and I want to be ready to correct with love. When you correct with love, it's obvious that you're not just trying to be correct. It's obvious that you're concerned about a soul, and you're trying to help. Amen? Like it is with our children. We don't correct our children because we hate them. We correct them because we love them. And because we know that the things that they might be doing is going to cause them trouble. Or it isn't right. And because you love them, it'll kill you sometimes. But you'll correct them. But you want them to know that you love them in doing that. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful for your word. It's timely in our lives, Lord. We know that we didn't maybe need to hear these things in the very beginning of our walk, Lord, because we weren't perhaps ready for these things. But Lord, as the church is coming higher and higher and coming towards maturity, these are the finishing touches. And Lord, the finishing touches a lot of times define the whole picture. That without these finishing touches, we're still not quite clear what it is that we're looking at. But the finishing touches is what makes it a masterpiece. The finishing touches is what makes all the difference. And Lord, an artist will labor just as an inventor will labor or a designer will labor, and that last 5% will take 90% of the time. Things will go quickly, but the finishing touches, it's a little bit here and a little bit there and rubbing this off and rubbing that and putting this here and putting that there and straightening this out. And Father, we know that that's where your body is right now as you're bringing it into full submission to your word. We know that the great masterpiece, the bridegroom, came to full manifestation just hours before his death, just hours before going to the cross. There was a great battle the night before. There was a great struggle. And then there was a great surrender. Not my will, but thy will be done. The battle was, let this cup pass if there be any way. But Lord, it finally came to just complete and full surrender. There was no sin, and we're not implying any of that, but there's self-will that's got to be brought into subjection. It's got to be something that's done willingly. And he willingly, because that's what was required, a kinsman redeemer, a near kinsman, had to be able and had to be willing, Lord. He was willing to be our sacrifice. But Lord, it was a great battle that had to take place. We look at it and we look back, and hindsight is perfect. We look back and we say, well, how could it turn out any other way? Of course he was going to overcome, and of course he was going to. But Lord, if we were watching this thing from the other side, if we were watching him as a man, and as he got weak, and as he went and woke up his disciples and said, pray with me. I'm in the greatest battle. Can't you just stay awake and pray with me? Lord, as he's going through this, it looks different. When we don't have the benefit of knowing how it turns out. But Lord, he, as a man, struggled through this, pressed through, and then surrendered. And then your spirit in that vessel gained the full preeminence, and he became the perfect sacrifice. Father, I believe that that's where we've come to as a body. Father, it's going to take a greater surrender, not just this body, but every body, every portion of your body across. I don't believe, Lord, that the words that are being preached this morning is just for this local portion of your body. But I believe, Father, and I'm sure that if I were to go around and talk with other ministers, I'd be hearing similar things, that your spirit is bringing the unction. We've seen you do it time and time again. Lord, you're putting the finishing touches on your body as your body is coming to complete and total submission and surrender to you, so that you can have your perfect will and your perfect way. Help us, oh God. Search us. Lord, show us that these things of the world, these influences that might be influencing our lives, Lord, and maybe we've developed a complex, or we've been hurt, and because of that, Lord, maybe our development becomes stalled for a little bit, and maybe we allow malice or arrogance or something to rise up in us, Lord, that we normally wouldn't have put up with, but Lord, we allow it to come in. But Father, your healing power is greater than that. You can heal those things, Lord. The greatest wounds that we get are from our friends. But Lord, you can heal those things. We don't believe that you're going around yourself with a bad attitude and with hurt feelings. We know that it was the greatest trial that you went through, and we know that it hurts you deeply. But we also know that there's healing. We come out of the other side of that trial greater. Father, that is our desire. Help us to humble ourselves, to help us to surrender, to Lord, to allow you to search and drive out everything that, Lord, that would exalt itself within us. As Paul said, anything that would exalt itself above the word of God. It's not us, Lord, but it's anointings, it's powers, spirits, powers, principalities up from upon high, and we're to cast these things down. Father, that is our desire, so that we can see more of you in our lives. Grant it this morning, Lord. Is that your prayer this morning? Amen. Let's just lift our hands to him. Let's say, Father, start with me. Lord, I'm not asking for my brother or my sister. I pray for my brother or my sister, but start with me, Lord. Father, just take more of me out of me so that more of you can shine forth. And then, Lord, may you be a blessing to my brother. May you be a blessing to my sister. May you be a help to this church, Lord, to this portion of the body and to every portion around the globe this morning, Lord. May you use each and every member for your edification of the body. Grant it this morning, Lord. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Let me be pleasing in everything that I do. Be pleasing to you. Praying that everything I pursue would be pleasing, O Lord, unto you. Yes, Lord, pleasing, let me be pleasing.